Good morning, Renaissance. How are you guys feeling today? Well, we are in a series entitled Life Together, and today we're going to be talking about encouragement, and the message today is entitled Encourage One Another. And I'd like you to think for a moment about the most encouraging person that you know, someone who sees the best in you, someone who brings out the best in you, who can give you that sense of confidence and optimism when things are going tough. I know somebody like that in my life. There's a guy that I tend to call when I'm feeling discouraged, if I get any kind of bad news, or sometimes when I just need a little jolt, I call my cousin Ron. Ron is one of the most optimistic people I know. He's an entrepreneur, and I guess you need optimism to be an entrepreneur, to get out there and risk things. But time and time again, when I've been in a tough spot, I've called Ron, and there's a quality that he has, the ability to see the best in people, the ability to call out your identity in Christ, and to remind you of the good things that God has done. Well, we're going to be talking about encouragement, and there are lots of ways for us to evaluate this. You know, there's a passage in 1 Thessalonians that just tells us to do it, to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if we look at 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing." Paul, in writing to the church in Thessalonica, he's commenting that they're already doing this. He witnessed this among them when he was with them, that they had this ability to draw out the best in each other, to remind each other of good things, to urge one another on, and he just told them, please do this, but I recognize that you're already doing it. And when we look at the word itself, it has a range of meanings. You know, the English word translated encouragement captures part of it. The word consolation captures part of it. Encouragement is to give a person that sense of confidence and courage that they may be lacking, but it also means to exhort them, to kind of challenge them, the way a coach would push you to do better, that exhortation. It's also an appeal to kind of tap into the motivation of someone to remind them of the urgency to do something or to comfort a person who is in need or a person who is in a point of sadness. Strengthen them, give them the power to do that. Sometimes all we need is somebody else alongside us to give us that strength that we need to get through something. All of those nuances are part of the range of this word, and the origin of the word really means to come alongside. It's actually the same root as the word for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that God has sent to us. But rather than getting into kind of each of the nuances of what the word can mean and its range of meanings in the New Testament, I want to show you an example in the Bible of a person who was known for this. In fact, he got a nickname for being good at it. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture starting in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we're looking at verses 34 through 37. But we're going to be looking at lots of passages of Scripture today. So it may be a challenge to follow along with me in your Bibles, but we'll also have it on screen. So let's take a look at this guy we're talking about. It says in verse 34, "There was not a needy person among them," referring to the church, "for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite from Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him and then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So one of the ways that we encourage one another is to share. Sharing is a method of encouragement. Encouragement is certainly the words that we say, but as we're going to see as we go through the life of this guy, Barnabas, many times what encourages people the most is the actions that we take. And in this case, Barnabas received this name that was his nickname, actually, or his kind of conferred name from the apostles because he was such an encouraging guy. And the first thing that we learn about him is that he had this field and he saw needs among the people of God and he made a calculated decision. I mean, the field belonged to him. It was his own property. Not everybody even knew that he owned it. But he looked at the needs around him and he said, it's more important that some of the people in our congregation, in this community, have their basic needs met than it is that I have this sort of safety net, this asset that I'm sitting on. And he makes a decision, not someone else's choice, his own, to sell that field and bring the proceeds and lay it at the apostles' feet. And this was kind of a pattern that others within that community were doing as well. They were looking at what they had and they were looking at the needs around them. And as an act of encouragement to somebody who was kind of desperate, they would say to the apostles, take this, distribute it to those in need. And this church is filled with people like that. This is a very generous community. As I've been in a lot of churches, I've seen a lot of churches, I can say like the Apostle Paul, when it comes to sharing, you know, encourage one another as you're already doing. But I can remember what it's like to be in need of that kind of encouragement. I made a decision when I was young to go on a mission trip and kind of liquidate what I had and spend it to go on this trip for 6 months. You know, I don't know how well planned the thing was financially. I was sitting out with my daughter. We were online this past week, and she's working out her budget. You know, she's still in college, going into her third year, and I was so proud of her working out her budget. I hadn't done that. So I come back after spending 6 months in Mali, and I'm basically couch surfing. So I went from missionary to couch surfer. And hanging out with friends, sleeping on a friend's couch on a college campus. The administration decided that wasn't a good idea. I hadn't been there that long, but somebody ratted me out. You know, there's always somebody, right? And so I needed to move off campus, and I had nothing. And a couple of buddies came by the dorm, and they're like, hey, we're looking for a third roommate. And I said, well, that's great, man. It'd be great to live with you guys, but I don't even have a job. And they're like, yeah, no problem. We'll get you a job tomorrow. I said, didn't have a transportation, I didn't have anything. One of my friends was like, you can ride with me. So the next day, my friend Dale takes me to where he works and introduces me to the boss there, and I get hired the same day. They basically said, you get whatever you need for the time being, you're just hanging out with us. And they just shared whatever they had. That kind of generosity, believe me, is an encouragement when you're the person on the receiving end of that, when you have need of just basic survival, basic sustenance. Another way, though, that we encourage people is by connecting them. To connect people means when you see somebody, you not only see their potential and the good within them, but they remind you of somebody else that you know who also has great value and things that really make them a great person, and you realize these two people need to be together. They need to know one another, and we'll see what God does, but you bring one person to another, or you bring one person to the group. For those who have a tight friend group, or maybe you've got a small group that's been meeting for a long time, to connect somebody is to see someone and say, I'm going to actually kind of risk some social capital to bring this other person into the group. And maybe the other members of the group might not see the value of that person, or maybe even worse, they might see that person as kind of suspect. I know when my friend Dale introduced me to his boss didn't know me at all, and he looked at my resume and background, but really what made him decide to hire me was the social capital of his great employee, Dale. Have you ever brought somebody kind of risky into your friend group? Maybe you're thinking right now about somebody that you think, wow, this person really would enjoy knowing this other group of people, or maybe they would benefit in some way from being connected to this group, but you're thinking, you know, the group might not receive them too well. I don't know if I should risk it. So connecting is another type of sharing. It's sharing your social capital, your network, the people that you know that might be a blessing to someone else. I want to show you a story of that in the book of Acts that was critical, and all of us have benefited from somebody being willing to make this kind of a connection. Let's look at Acts chapter 9. Now, Acts chapter 9, if you are a student of the Bible, you will right away think about the conversion of Saul. Saul was a persecutor of the church. You could say that Saul was a terrorist, really, when it came to the church, because he was attacking Christians. He was dragging them away and throwing them in prison. When the first Christian was murdered, when Stephen was stoned to death, the guy who was holding the coats of everybody throwing the stones and kind of cheering them on was this guy named Saul of Tarsus. But Saul had an encounter with Jesus where Jesus showed up to him as a bright light and spoke to him, knocked him down, and told him, "You are my chosen vessel. You're going to represent me." And people had a hard time buying that story. Let's pick up the story actually in Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 26. It's talking about Paul, or Saul as he was called at the time. It says, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and described for them how on the road he had seen the Lord who had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. Here you have this guy Barnabas saying, I know you guys know his reputation as a terrorist, and I know that you think this is probably a trap bringing him here, but I can vouch for him. And by that point, Barnabas had such credibility within the church that on the strength of his recommendation, they bring this guy Saul into the inner circle. Can you imagine if he was a spy? Can you imagine if he really was still seeking to destroy the Christians? They bring him to the apostles themselves, to the leader of the church, to the inner circle, and they receive this guy. And thank God they did, because he goes on to write more than half of the New Testament. So his ministry becomes so powerful, but at one point it's because of the connection that Barnabas was willing to make. And I have to say, this has happened to me time and time again in my own ministry life. Now, I remember when I was working part-time at a church, actually part-time unpaid at a church, leading the ministry of evangelism. So I had a regular corporate job. I was doing kind of middle management stuff for a distribution company. But then I would also teach on evangelism and just go out into the neighborhood. We would knock on doors, tell people about what was going on at our church. And there was a guy from the church denomination named Jim Pearson. He was in charge of church growth and evangelism for the Covenant Church denomination. And he went to visit our little startup church there in Atlanta. And he went with us as we went from door to door. And I didn't realize it, but the guy was watching me. You ever get the feeling you were being watched? I didn't realize it, but he had been kind of watching me. And he later asked if I would be willing to serve on a board for the denomination. And then kind of one thing leads to another. And then I meet his protege, a guy named Lon Allison, who was at that point taking on the leadership of evangelism for the denomination. And one thing leads to another. I get a phone call from Lon saying, we want you to come and work for the denomination as associate director of global evangelism and prayer. And nobody else kind of within the broader denomination had any idea who this young guy was. But on the strength of Jim Pearson's recommendation and Lon's recommendation, they took a risk on me, and it turned into a career in ministry. That's the first time I actually had a professional Christian job. And if it hadn't been for that connection, someone seeing they need to know this young guy needs to know this group, then I don't know how I would be involved in ministry today. That's how it all began. Here at Renaissance, some of you are still trying to make up your mind whether it was a good idea to bring me here, you know? But I want to tell you how you can blame a few people if you know, decide that wasn't a good idea. I didn't know anything about this church. There was a guy who told me years ago, maybe about 4 years ago, if you're coming to New Jersey, you need to visit my church. He wasn't even in town at the time, but he told me, hey, you need to go visit. So I dropped by and I thought, man, that is a really great preacher they have, that guy Christian Andrews. A good name for a Christian, too. And watched him kind of hanging out in the cafe, talking to people, and I'm like, wow, he's got the whole pastoral care thing down too. So much so that both my daughter and I, who was 16 at the time, we both remembered this church. So later on, that same friend says, hey, we're looking for a teaching pastor at our church. And my response, as some of you already know, was, well, God bless you guys with that. You know, I hope for the best. And he was suggested that I actually think about it, pray about it, come out and guest speak. One thing led to another, and here we are. And I had never lived on the East Coast before. I'm growing to love New Jersey and love this congregation more. But it was because somebody, my friend Marcelo Motesi, decided I'm going to connect my church with this guy that they don't know. Who do you need to connect with someone that they don't know? Who do you need to bring into the friend group? Who do you need to bring into your company? Who do you need to introduce that may have a potential of transforming someone's life, of making a group more confident and strong, of bringing encouragement to someone? Now, this act of connecting, we're going to see it echoes and it comes up later on again in the life of this guy, Barnabas. But another characteristic we see in him, so we have sharing, we have connecting. Another one is to celebrate. A person who is engaged in encouragement celebrates the success of other people. They celebrate when they see the grace of God operating in another person's life. When you hear about another person's success, there are a lot of potential reactions we can have, and some of them are sort of emotional, visceral reactions, and then we have to decide whether that was a good reaction or not. I want to just ask for some honesty here. You don't need to raise your hand. Maybe you bob your head. Have you ever heard something really good happening in someone else's life or in another group, and you immediately react kind of feeling jealous about it? Why can't that be me? Right? Just bob your head. Don't let anybody see you raise your hand. I mean, we don't want to be too obvious about it, but do you know that pastors do that? Churches do that? And the thing is, you know, sometimes pastors will get together and they find subtle ways of bragging about what God is doing in their midst. Yeah, you know, our church is growing, and you know, God just keeps sending us the people. I don't know. And somebody else might be going through a difficult time where their ministry is struggling, and so when they hear about something going really great, they may have a difficult time celebrating that. But do you know, it's one of the ways that we encourage one another is to celebrate the successes of other people. There are people who are getting great jobs, people who are getting into great universities, people who are achieving things along the way in their careers. And when we find out about those things, we need to celebrate them, and we need to celebrate it openly. Like if a guy had served here, for example, for like 10 years and did a great job for 10 years, wouldn't you want to celebrate that? Pastor Christian's been here 10 years. How about that? Look how he just got to slip that in. And all of the beautiful things that God has accomplished through a servant that was brought to this church and has served for that length of time. We celebrate one another, not just in our minds, but we celebrate it in what we say to each other. When we hear the good news, we light up. We tell that person how excited we are about what God is doing in their life. And especially, you know, young people need that. When they have kind of passed a milestone of one kind or another, to have someone look them in the eye and tell them what they see and say, I see God's hand on your life. I see great things happening in you and through you. It means a lot. Barnabas was that type of guy. So something happened in the life of the church that was revolutionary. The church of Jesus Christ began in Jerusalem. Jesus, in fact, had told the disciples to stay there. The Holy Spirit was going to come upon them there. And from Jerusalem, the whole church begins to grow. It grows to thousands and thousands of people until this persecution breaks out when they found out that Stephen had been murdered, and everybody starts running for their lives in different directions. But many of them ran to this place called Antioch. And when they get to Antioch, something strange happens. Whereas most of the people who had been sharing the gospel and running, they were preaching the gospel only to other Jewish people. Now, some Jewish people who were from kind of a Hebraic background, they spoke Hebrew or Aramaic. Others had a Hellenistic background and they looked more Greek. But still, they had this tendency to share the good news with people who were connected as ethnically and religiously, except for a wild group of guys from Cyprus and Cyrene. They go to Antioch, and they just start preaching to everybody. And Antioch was this really multicultural, cosmopolitan place. So there's people from all over the world there. And as I'm looking at our congregation, we are rapidly becoming that kind of a place right here. New Jersey is a place where people come from all over the world. And God starts doing something in Antioch that he hadn't been doing in Jerusalem. Gentiles are coming to Jesus rapidly in Antioch, people from all over the world, and they're receiving the Holy Spirit. They're having all these spiritual gifts. So you've got people from Africa and from all these different provinces in Rome, from Europe and Asia, all together, and they're leading this church without any apostles there. So the apostles hear about it, and they're like, what in the world's going on? We need to send somebody to check that out. We got a branch office that's growing faster than the corporate headquarters. We need to send somebody from headquarters to go and just see if things are really legit over there. I mean, what exactly is going on? So they try to figure out, well, who are we going to send? And they decide, we'll send Barnabas. He's an encourager. He's a guy who's got great credibility among all of us. We'll send Barnabas, and Barnabas will tell us how things are going. Let's pick up that story, actually. We pick it up in Acts chapter 11, beginning with verse 19. Watch how Barnabas reacts when he sees what's happening in Antioch. It says, now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that took place over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And they spoke the word to no one except Jews. But among them were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, proclaiming the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number became believers and turned to the Lord. News of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he rejoiced, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast devotion, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were brought to the Lord. We see in this passage not only the action of Barnabas to rejoice, to have this ecstatic reaction when he sees the success of that church and how God is operating among them. We see him also verbally encouraging them to keep going, like the coach who's yelling as you're winning the game, keep it going. But he tells them to be faithful to the Lord, and because of his presence there and his celebration of what God is doing, they said that many more people start coming to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is moving mightily there. But remember, he is a guy who shares, he is a guy who connects, and a guy who celebrates. And we're going to watch as his connecting instinct shows up again. Because as he's looking at the needs of this church, he realizes this is great, and I'm helping out, and that's helping this church to grow, but they need to know this guy, Saul. And if we could get Saul here, the church would grow even more. God could move even more powerfully. So we pick up in verse 25. Listen to this. It says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for an entire year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. Saul shares, Saul connects. In this case, he shares the platform. He is the guy who has been sent there from Jerusalem to teach this group, to make sure things are orthodox, to encourage them. But he says, I'm going to pause my ministry here and go get somebody else, share the platform with this guy, because they really need to hear from him as well. And so he connects Saul once again, the same way he connected him with the apostles. He now connects him with the church in Antioch, and together they teach for a year, and that church just explodes to the point where God raises up all kinds of prophets and preachers and teachers in that church. And then in the midst of a prayer meeting, God says to the entire congregation, separate Barnabas and Saul for me and send them on a mission. And they go on a mission trip to plant churches in other regions. And Barnabas brings his little cousin with him, his cousin John Mark. And that doesn't work out too well, which brings us to our last method of encouragement that we'll talk about today. Restore. Restore. Share, connect, celebrate, and restore. Have you ever been in a point in your life when you have had a significant failure? When you messed up? When you disappointed? This one, let's go ahead and admit that's happened to us. And some of you, you're looking at the person next to you, and you're like, if you don't raise your hand, I'll raise it for you. I know what happened. Okay. Most of us have a story of disappointment where we didn't measure up. And sometimes people can look at your failures and just write you off. And maybe you've done that, or maybe you've been tempted to do that with others as well, where they've had a significant enough mistake or failure that you just write them off. But what we find out is Barnabas just isn't that kind of person. He just doesn't do that. We pick up in chapter 15. Barnabas and Saul have been ministering together. They are kind of the dynamic duo, planting churches, and just God is moving powerfully among them. Barnabas, at one place, they saw so much supernatural activity as he and Paul were working together that they thought that he was Zeus and that Paul was Mercury. They thought they were gods because God was moving so powerfully among them. And initially, Barnabas is the main person, but Saul gradually starts to be the main spokesperson as they move along. And at one point in their ministry, they wanted to go back and encourage churches that they had visited before. Listen to this. Verse 35 of chapter 15. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, by the way, Saul's name flips to Paul here. Paul said to Barnabas, come, let us return and visit the brothers and sisters in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul decided not to take them, one who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not accompanied them in the work. The disagreement became so sharp that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Can you imagine these two people who have been doing ministry together? They've planted churches all over the region together. And because of a personnel disagreement, they part company. Paul says, we can't bring him with us. He deserted us. He actually got in the middle of the mission and decided to leave us. And we're not told why he does it. All we're told is that he did. He ran out. And Paul's like, that's it. I'm not bringing a deserter with me. Things are dangerous enough than they have to some guy who's going to run out on us in the middle of the thing. And Barnabas is like, give him another chance. And they argue so much, neither one of them is willing to change his mind. And people, theologians have looked at this and tried to decide who was right, you know? It ended up turning into two missionary teams, and the rest of the story in the book of Acts focuses on Paul. Paul taking with him Silas and then Timothy, and we hear about his team, and we don't hear anything else about Barnabas, who had taken John Mark with him. Barnabas, at this point, his story just goes into obscurity. In other words, he risked his career path to restore this young guy, John Mark. Now, I know what it's like to need restoration. And I could tell lots of stories of people needing restoration, but I'll tell you an early one in my life, a very significant one and a very embarrassing one. So I had gone to a Bible college because I wanted to become a preacher of the gospel. In high school, I had done really well, president of my high school, and had really good grades, and I get to this Bible college, Biola University, and it's all full of Christians, the Christians that love to have beach parties and all kinds of, you know, city runs into L.A. and all this kind of stuff, and I think I played a little more than I should have. Now, I should add that I was also going street witnessing on Friday nights, sharing the gospel on Fridays. My dad tried to stop me from doing so much of those things, saying, Adam, if Jesus came back tomorrow and he found you in the library, he'd be very happy. My priorities were a little bit off, and basically at the end of that first semester, For whatever reason, sanctified or not, I was on academic probation in Bible college. Oh, I was miserable. I remember going to a park and just weeping and wailing before God, just, I've blown it so bad. I had messed up so bad, I didn't want to go back to college. I'd kind of lost my sense of confidence, and I remember sitting with my dad at a meal saying, "Dad, I don't want to go back." And he says, "What are you talking about? You have to go back." And I said, "I can't do it." And he says, "Of course you can. You're so smart." And I'm like, "No, Dad, I can't do it." My dad owned a construction company. And at that time, he put me on an assignment at a house by myself. Normally, I was working with crews of people, but he took me to this one house, and he said, "We need to rebuild this staircase. I don't know how we're going to do it. I'm just going to pick you up at 5 o'clock. Can you just work on it, figure it out?" And he left me there by myself to figure out this project and to get it done by the time he got back. And when he got back, it was done. And he walked me around this project and he said, "Look at this." He said, "Do you realize I don't have anyone else that could have done this? Do you see how smart you are, son?" And as transparent as it was, what he was doing, it worked. He encouraged me. He built me up. He gave me the confidence to get back in the ring. And there will be people that we'll see in ministry or in business or in so many different ranges and aspects of life that need somebody to believe in them when they no longer believe in themselves. Do you know what happened to John Mark? Let's pick up the story, actually. You have to chase the receipts through the New Testament to find the backstory, because as I said, Barnabas kind of falls off the story in the book of Acts. But listen to this from the letter to the Colossians of the Apostle Paul. In chapter 4, verse 10, the Apostle Paul is just kind of greeting people and giving instructions, and he says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas." At that point, Mark is back with the Apostle Paul. "Concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him." At this point now, it's Paul who is connecting the church in Colossae with Mark, who is now once again a member of his team. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, we read these words. He says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry." Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, "I need you to go and get Mark and bring him because he's so useful to me in ministry." In the letter to Philemon, the Apostle Paul in chapter 1, verse 24 of the letter to Philemon, he says, "And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my co-workers." He's greeting Philemon, and he's acknowledging once again that Mark is part of his team. If Paul had his way, Mark would have been kicked to the curb. But Barnabas took him under his wing, restored him to the point where Paul said, "I need him by my side." In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, we read this. The Apostle Peter, now writing, says, "Your sister church in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greeting, and so does my son, Mark." He's saying this, "my son," figuratively, spiritually, that Mark had become such a close companion and protege of the Apostle Peter that he calls him his son. Do you know the first gospel account written is the gospel according to Mark? And it is the same John Mark who wrote that gospel account who had failed to the point where Paul said, "I don't want him with me." But Barnabas said, "I will encourage him. I will restore him." Who do you know that needs to be restored? Who do you know that needs to be encouraged, to be brought back, to be reminded of who they are in Christ, the strength and potential that they have? Do you know that ultimately Jesus has done all of these things for us? He shared with us his divine capital. He shared with us, connecting us to his Father, bringing us into relationship in the Trinity, bringing us into relationship with the living God. He celebrates everything that the Holy Spirit does in and through us, cheering us on. And he has restored us when we were fallen. By his cross, we have all been brought back to life through his resurrection. We share in the divine nature as part of his family. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for those who, like Barnabas, could bear the nickname son of encouragement, daughter of encouragement. Those who share so openly, those who connect people who need to know one another, those who celebrate everywhere where your grace is flourishing, and those who restore the ones who are lost, the ones who have stumbled. We thank you, God, for the gift of encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.